Thank you, Jack. Good morning, everybody. I'm so excited to be with you this morning and to see all of you here and everyone that's joining on Zoom. I'd like to welcome you to Frederick Church of Christ. We are approaching Easter. We are seeing more people walk in the building in person, which is awesome. I want to mention too, if you're on Zoom and you need anything, if you need any communion cups, if you need to send any prayer requests, any of those things, you could do it at office@fcoc.org, or if it's private, shepherds@fcoc.org, or you can use the contact page on our website. That's for everybody here as well. If you'd like to turn in a prayer request on our website, I encourage you to do so. We get to start a new series today. And I say we get to, because we don't have to. We get an opportunity to do it. And that is such a beautiful perspective on life as we come together as a family, that we get to do this. We get to have church together. We get to worship and praise God together. We get to study His word together. We get to grow together. And we get to heal together. We get to be equipped by God's word and each other together. And what an awesome, in the way Jack loves to use it, thing that we get to do here. I have a mentor that asks a question. He asked me a really good, he's the king of questions. He has just the best questions ever. And he asked me a question. He said, how do you know when you've heard or you've given a good sermon? I thought, okay, that's a pretty challenging question for somebody new to full-time preaching. And the answer, I don't know why that was funny. Somebody laughed there. I don't know what. Zoom, you didn't hear that, but somebody laughed here. Oh, we're pointing fingers. Mary Lou? I knew it. If I was going to guess. And he asked, how do you know you've heard or you've given a good sermon? And the answer to that we came up with was it leads to transformation, you know, through actions in your life, through behavior change. And I want you to know, and I truly mean this, that ever since last week's sermon by my dear brother Ryan, I have not opened a banana the same way. I am so honest about that. If you ask my wife, if you ask Riley, she's looking at me funny. Daddy, other way, I don't know, Riley. This is what I've heard. It's led me to this point in my life. I'm surrendering it. Ryan, you did an awesome job. I really appreciate what you did. He did a perfect intro into what we're going to be studying today. Starting today and over the next several weeks, we'll be looking at 8 different parables that are in all of the synoptic gospels. So that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Not that we don't love John and love the Johns that come here. Tom has been just wrapping up a whole series on all sorts of Johns, which has been amazing. But we want to take a look at synoptic, meaning presenting or taking the same or common view. That's what a synoptic gospel is. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a lot of commonalities and share a lot of similar stories that aren't in John. John takes a different approach to Christ and his ministry, death and resurrection. That's more of a focus on his divinity, where Matthew, Mark, and Luke have a little bit more commonalities. That's why they're called the synoptic gospels. And we're going to look at 8 different parables, starting today with the parable of the sower. And you might ask yourself, this question has ran through my mind, because I feel like God put it on my heart several weeks ago to do this sort of study. Why might it be important that these particular parables are in all 3 of these synoptic gospels? You know, it's an interesting question to kind of throw around in your brain. You know, why would Jesus, the Word himself, divinely inspire and make sure that these 3 specific parables are in the 3 synoptic gospels? Well, maybe it has to do with the popularity of these particular parables of that time. You know, a lot of people heard them. They were popular. It was very worth mentioning. It may be that the authors, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, saw it that way similarly, that it was very important for them to include these stories. Or, which the answer that I hold to is, I don't know. I don't know why all 8 of these are in all 3 of the synoptic gospels, but I trust the guy who wrote the book. And if he sees it important to put these 8, there's got to be a reason and a rhyme for it that maybe I know, maybe I don't know, but I trust that as we go through this study, that he's going to open our eyes and reveal things that we need to hear individually and as a church family. Amen. So that's good enough for me. So with that, we're going to get started today at the parable of the sower, and I'm going to be reading the version predominantly out of Matthew. So if you want to turn to Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23, we'll look at what I've called the heart of the matter. Now, the parable of the sower is also in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, and we'll be taking a look a little bit later into those two this morning, but for the long haul, we'll be in Matthew chapter 13. Okay, starting at verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the other people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this, people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Let's pray before we continue to worship our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, thank you so much for the truth that's revealed in it and through it. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear and eyes that see exactly what it is you want to say to us through your Holy Spirit, that it would take a deep root in our heart and bear fruit in our lives that glorifies your name, your Son. Allow us to be transformed. Allow us to be transformed and malleable into good soil, Lord, always, that we would submit to hearing your word and understanding it. Lord, I pray that you would sow a seed so deep in each one of us that your name just gets all the glory from what the harvest reaps, 160, 30-fold. Lord, we pray for a harvest in our lives and in our church like that, Father, that we would give you all the praise and glory, Father. Please allow our worship to be acceptable to you as we continue to sing praises in your name, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I need my water stool. That's right. If I could be just fully transparent for just a moment here. I love sometimes just taking a moment and looking at each one of you. It's such a blessing that we get to do this, that I get to come up here and do this, do something that I love, that I feel like God's put on my heart. Full transparency, so far the hardest thing about, I'm not going to say this job, walking in this calling every week, is that when the service is as moving as it's been up to this point, and then to have to come up here, get to come up here, look, see, then I get to come up here and preach after all these overwhelming sharing time and praises and communion time together with brothers and sisters. I'm reminded that as Joe was speaking on communion, that our Lord and Savior says, do this in remembrance of me. He says, do this. And when he's saying do this, he's holding the cup and the bread, and he's physically talking about doing this thing that we do every week, communion. But I think even more of a representation of it is, what is he about to do? You know, do this, live a self-sacrificing way. Do that. Do this every week, communion, but do this, to live a self-sacrificing way. And what I heard in edification, what popped in my mind, was that the world will know you're my disciples by your love. I mean, that's just what I hear when we're all sharing. And it's really overwhelming, honestly, because I've felt it. You all have felt it. You've experienced it. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. We love each other in a way that demonstrates that to the world. And it's one of the most humbling, one of the most powerful, one of the most life-transforming, heart-transforming things I've ever and will ever experience. And it's the same for you as well. That's not any part of my sermon, but I just felt like that was really important to say. So thanks for letting me share that, everyone. A man went to a barber shop to have his hair cut and his beard trimmed. As the barber began to work, they began to have a good conversation and talked about so many things and various subjects. When they eventually touched on the subject of God, the barber said, "I don't believe that God exists." "Why do you say that?" asked the customer. "Well, you just have to go out in the street and realize that God doesn't exist. Tell me, if God existed, would there be so many sick people? Would there be abandoned children? If God existed, there would be neither suffering nor pain. I can't imagine a loving God who would allow all of these things." The customer thought for a moment, but didn't respond because he didn't want to start an argument. So, lesson in that. The barber finished his job and the customer left the shop. Just after he left the barber shop, he saw a man in the street with long, stringy hair and a dirty, untrimmed beard. David, it's not your beard. That's written in here. It says David, not his beard. The customer turned back and entered the barbershop again, and he said to the barber, "You know what? Barbers do not exist." "How can you say that?" asked the surprised barber. "I'm here, and I'm a barber, and I just cut your hair and trimmed your beard." "No," the customer exclaimed, "barbers do not exist, because if they did, there would be no people with dirty long hair and untrimmed beards like that man outside." "Ah, but barbers do exist. That's what happens when people do not come to me." "Exactly," affirmed the customer. That's the point. God, too, does exist. Because people do not look to God for help is why there is so much pain and suffering in the world. That, my brothers and sisters, is what we would classify as a modern-day parable. Something that's easy to understand, that uses contemporary language and stories to get a spiritual truth across. Now, what's the point of that story? What's the point of the barber and the customer and David outside with his beard? What's the point? There's one aspect of truth that this story is trying to highlight in that moment. And that spiritual truth is that just because there's suffering in the world doesn't mean that God doesn't exist. God does exist, in fact. It's our job to turn to him. That's the point of the story. We read that story about the barber and the client. We all understand it. We all know what it means. We get the spiritual truth aspect of it. We can digest it easily. And then it's up to us to apply that truth in our lives. And that's the power of parables. That they're easy to understand in contemporary language that shed light on an aspect of truth that we need to hear. That God, in fact, does exist. No matter what the pain and suffering going on in the world, it's our responsibility to turn to him. So, what are parables really, and why are they important? Parables were long used in Jewish tradition. They were used by rabbis to explain teachings, to get points across, to get aspects to their students. And they're even used in throughout the Old Testament. Parables aren't new when Jesus comes on the scene. They've been around for a long time. Jesus is just the, as he is with everything, the absolute master of parables, the absolute master of truth. And so we see a common parable in 2 Samuel. If you'd like to turn there with me briefly, we'll read through this. This is one that a lot of us may be familiar with. 2 Samuel chapter 12. So many of us know the story about David and Bathsheba. David sees Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. Her husband Uriah is gone to war. And David, being the king, in his lust, in his human nature, in his carnal nature, decides to take advantage of this situation. And it ultimately ends up leading to a lot of destruction. It ultimately ends up leading to David putting Uriah on the front lines of battle, essentially to murder him to cover up his own sin. And blind to this, David's blind to this situation. And Nathan comes along in chapter 12. He's sent by the Lord in verse 1. It says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, 'There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb.'" That's one female lamb he had bought. That's it, just one female lamb. "He raised it and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the female sheep that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." So David burned with anger against this man that did this and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are that man. That's exactly what you did when you took Bathsheba. And you went and slaughtered her husband Uriah." See, parables are a long-standing tradition that we're going to see in the next several weeks that Jesus has mastered. And they're recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke for us to examine and see. The other point that I've got up here is that they're not necessarily allegorical. And what I mean by that, and this is, I think, important to get, allegorical, allegory means that we take every aspect of the story and assign a specific meaning to every single part of that story. There's a common allegorical interpretation of the parable of the Good Samaritan that the Augustine in Christian history allegorically interprets. In every single part of the Good Samaritan story, he very much over-allegorizes each thing to mean something. Something means this represents Adam, this represents this, this represents that. He's got Paul in there. He's got all sorts of Christian biblical figures in the story of the Good Samaritan. And what I want to offer to you when we read these stories is not to read them in a way where we look for a specific allegorical assignment for every single aspect, every single detail of the story. We need to keep in mind the third point here, that the teaching in these stories is geared towards an occasion or a specific moment. These parables that were written down for us were first spoken. The one I just read here in 2 Samuel was spoken in the moment. It was spoken in the moment to get a point across to David, to make his eyes open to what he had done in the moment. We have the luxury with all the parables throughout the Old Testament, all of Jesus' parables in the New Testament, we have the luxury to have them written down for us in the 66 books of the Bible, where we can study it, we can analyze it, and it may be easy to go and look at a parable and over-allegorize it and assign a meaning to every single thing without remembering and realizing and taking into account the exact context or the nature of the parable. So we got to be mindful when we're reading any parable, for that matter. Even the one about the barber that I gave you an example about is a parable within that moment. It's addressing a situation about the barber's disbelief in God. And that's true for any parable. It's speaking a truth in a moment. So I want you to think about it this way. What a parable does, what a parable accomplishes, is to illustrate one aspect of truth needed in the heart of the moment using relatable contemporary stories. That's when we're reading parables, to have that in mind, that this is an illustration with human characters, where Jesus, in particular, the ones we'll be looking at, is trying to illustrate one aspect of spiritual truth or revelation of the kingdom of God, something about his nature, something that we need to know, one aspect of truth spoken within a moment, addressing a certain occasion that's needed for people to understand within that moment. So we got to be careful to remember those things as we're reading these stories. So now we get to our parable of the sower. And it's important to note note the context and the cloud of confusion and disbelief that takes place in pretty much all three of the synoptic gospels leading up to Jesus's recording of the parable of the sower. We've got recorded for us, if you just glance chapters before in Matthew, the Pharisees accusing Jesus of being Beelzebul. You know, this is a satanic spiritual manifestation. He's saying he's accomplishing his miracles. He's accomplishing his work, his ministry through this sort of thing. So they don't understand. Their heart isn't being prepared for the God of Word. It's not good soil. It's not good soil. We also got crowds that Jesus is speaking to, teaching to within this that also may apply the different types of soil applying to their different types of heart of how they're receiving what he's saying. And it's the same for the disciples because they're in his midst too when this parable is being spoken. All of these different people groups, all of these different heart situations, you know, I call this the heart of the matter because that's what Jesus gives us the interpretation here of what each ground seed laying into each type of ground or soil. He gives us the interpretation of what that represents, what that means. And so I think what he's talking about in the larger context is all these people he's speaking to, you know, all of their hearts. Some are good soil, Some are thorny soil. Some are a beaten path. Some are rocky ground. And he's speaking this to try to help them understand their situation, their heart of the matter. So he's having all this interaction between these crowds and these different groups. And then our parable says that same day, so it's just later this day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. This is verse 1 of chapter 13 of Matthew. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, and then he's going to give us the parable of the sower. I want to pause for just a moment and just realize how good God is right here and how divine creator that Jesus is. Because if you know anything about how sound travels over water, if there's such a large crowd and Jesus stood on the shore, it would be much easier for them all to hear him and his voice to project if he got on the water and then started to speak to them. So just this one minor detail in this story points out to me just the amazing creator that Jesus Christ is, that he knows his own creation. Not only does he know the parable that each of these hearers need to hear and that their eyes need to be open to, but he knows exactly how and when to tell it. And then he goes on and tells it. He says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And he was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. And when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Others fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He says, whoever has ears, let them hear. I think that's an interesting phrase. If the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, is speaking to us and says, whoever has ears, let them hear. We ought to take him up on that. It's interesting, too, that that phrase there is noted about 18 times in the Bible. And it's, if not every single one, almost every single one is spoken by Jesus himself, mostly in parables in the Gospels, some in Revelation when the Spirit's speaking to the churches. But the point is, he says this phrase, whoever has ears, let him hear. It's extremely important what he's about to say. This is fundamental to our Christian walk, this parable, this spoken truth in a moment that he's going to say to these people in this moment where their hearts are. But it translates just as perfectly into each of our hearts today. The first one he's going to talk about is the path, the beaten path or the wayside ground. He says, this is the one that was scattered and fell among the paths, and the birds came up and ate it. In that time in ancient Palestine, there would be narrow strips of common ground that were given to the men, and there would be paths in between each of these that would be meant to walk through, to walk passerbyers would beat this path down because they would walk it. And he says in verse 19, he gives us the interpretation of what that heart is like. That when you plant a seed on a beaten path, what that represents. In verse 18, he says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19, when anyone hears the message about the kingdom of God and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. It represents a hardened heart, the beaten path, closed up. No way for the seed to penetrate. No way for the word of God to penetrate in any kind of depth. Hearts that hear the word of God and it has no way of rooting. So Satan comes, deceives, and snatches it right away immediately, just as the birds do, just gone, just as quickly as it was planted. This is the soil that is the hardened path. How many of us have been there before? You know, where our hearts were hardened, they were closed to the word of God, to the message, to the gospel. To the idea that I don't got this, that I need a savior, that I need help, that I need to surrender. It's a step of obedience in my life. But I hear this word, I hear all that stuff, it immediately gets taken away, it gets swooped right up as soon as someone sows it in me. Because my heart's hardened. My path is beaten. I'm beaten up in life. I don't want to hear it. Too much has gone too wrong. My heart is turned from God. I don't want to hear what he has to say to me. How many of us have been there before? How many in this crowd were there? The Pharisees, maybe. Maybe some in the crowd had these sort of hearts. Next, Jesus talks about the rocky ground. He says some of the seed, this is verse 5, and then we'll go back to the interpretation in verse 20 and 21. Verse 5 says, some of the seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quick because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Verse 20 and 21, Jesus tells us what this means. He says, the seed fallen on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, when you think of rocky soil, don't think of what may be in some of our yards, where you go to break up the soil and there's tons of little rocks in it. This would be a layer of limestone and then just a very thin layer of soil on top of that. So there's not much depth, just a little bit of space that the root can grow into. So that way when the sun comes, when the troubles of the world come, when any kind of trouble or persecution comes, it just gets destroyed. There's no moisture. There's not enough depth for it to have moisture. There's not enough nourishment in the thin layer of soil for it to withstand the heat of the sun or the problems of the world, the opposition, the persecution, the trials that come along that Jesus said are sure for each one of us, but to take heart because he's overcome it. We're all going to have trouble. And if our hearts are rooted in very thin soil with no root, this is exactly what's going to happen. I've certainly been here before for many years where I'd come in on a Sunday morning after living all week in my double life and come in Sunday morning and say, praise God, that's such a good word. I got so much joy in my heart. Thank you, Lord. You answered everything that's on my heart, everything that's on my mind. And then I go out the next night, the same night, an hour later, and go back to whatever I was doing. Forget all the joy that was just sown into me by the word of God. And I personally lived like that for years. Maybe you have. Maybe you've lived that way for a long time, or you've experienced the joy of the word of God. You've felt it. You felt his presence. You felt like he was speaking right to you in this moment. He was comforting your situation. He was being there, right there with you, as if Jesus is sitting right next to you, which he is right now. And then we had no depth. We weren't plugged in during the week. We weren't leaning on God. We weren't leaning on one another. We weren't doing the things that we just spent 20, 30 minutes in edification saying that we do here at this church. Imagine if we didn't do any of that. Imagine if when Jim had his surgery, nobody sent a card. Imagine when we all go through certain things in our family, none of us were there for each other. None of us sent a meal or a text or a phone call or made a visit to see one another. There's no depth. Just we come in here, we praise God on Sunday, and we say, I got this the other 6.5 days of the week. That's what the rocky soil is like. And it's a very despairing place to be. And I've certainly experienced that in my life. The third set of soil Jesus talks about in verse 7, he's going to tell us about it. In verse 22, he's going to interpret it for us. Verse 7, it says, other seed fell among the thorns. which grew up and choked the plants. Verse 22, Jesus says, the seed that fell among these thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. It's so understandable if you've ever grew up and your parents told you to pull the weeds in the yard. We did have some of that where I grew up. This wasn't in Baltimore City, by the way. This is when I moved back out to Crownsville when I got a little older. And my parents would say, go out there and pull the weeds. Now, you know, a good Christian boy like me did all the right things. So you know how I pulled the weeds. And don't act like you've never done this. Is you just pull up the part that they can see. That's it. You don't worry about getting in there and pulling that thing out. And what happens? What happens? It's going to pop right back up. It's probably going to bring a few friends too. And that seed that gets planted in there gets choked out by the weeds, gets choked out by the thorns that overgrow it. Jesus says, this is what it's like when you hear the word of God, you accept it in your heart, you're there, and then you say, I'm going to live for the world. I'm going to put myself in the world and my serving myself, my family, me. I'm going to take life into my own hands and put those concerns above the word of God, above my discipleship and being discipled. He says, this is what it's like when you hear the word of God and your heart is like thorny soil. You just cut the tops of the weeds. You didn't pull them. So all the concerns of the world are going to choke out anything that God's trying to say to you. This is, I think, for me, maybe for some of you, this is our struggle during the week. You know, we get so caught up in, do you know how many things I had to do this week? Do I know how many things you had to do this week? That we've got so much stuff that we just do in our lives. We've got print presses going out that hasn't happened in 746 years. Okay. We've got houses and moving. We've got health concerns and surgeries. We've got people passing away close to us. We've got illnesses. We've got friends that are overdosing. We've got so much things in this world that we deal with before we come in here on a Sunday morning. And church, if we're not careful and we're not pulling up those weeds and tossing them in the bag like we're supposed to, and we're just trimming the tops every once in a while and then coming in on Sunday, they're going to grow right back. And they're going to choke out anything that God's trying to put in you through his Holy Spirit. I've spent a long time living like that too. I kind of got this thing rolling. I kind of got my life going. I'm surrendering things to God. Things are starting to move. Relationships are starting to happen. And then I go, yeah, okay, now that this is going good, let me concern myself with all this other stuff, all this worldly stuff. You know, and maybe you've been there too. Maybe you are there, or you find yourself today being consumed with this last week, being consumed with all the stuff that you had to do, being consumed with all the things that are happening in your lives and your families and friends' lives. And I would offer to you that during those times is when we need to lean into God the most, because during those times, those voices get a lot louder than God's. And that's what chokes out the word. Then we get to the good soil. This is going to be in verse 8. And then in verse 23, Jesus is going to tell us what it means. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Verse 23, Jesus tells us the seed. Verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. That's what Matthew says. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times of what was sown. The good soil has the depth to allow the roots to firmly plant, and it has the nourishment in place for it to grow, so that when the thorns come, when the sun comes, when the birds come, it's firmly planted, and it can continue to grow and produce a fruit, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold, whatever God's will says, but the good soil produces a harvest. Here's a common interpretation of this story, and I think it's understandable for all of us. I'm sure we've heard this. The word of God is always good. The seed is always good, but the fruit of the harvest depends on the heart of those the word falls upon. You know, like I said, this could be in the moment, the parable Jesus is telling, the spoken parable that he's saying in the moment to all of his hearers. He's referring to their hearts. Some are like this, some are like that, and a few of them are good soil. Maybe when he's speaking to the disciples, he's trying to encourage them about the good soil. Up to this point, a lot of Jesus' teaching wasn't yielding a whole lot of fruit. The disciples may be a little bit discouraged. And Jesus tells them about the good soil and about the harvest, 160, 30-fold, that'll be reaped from a seed sown in the good soil, to encourage them, to edify them, to lift them up. And with this idea of the good soil and what each of the synoptic gospel writers says in response to it, I think is really important for us to look at as we study the parables as they're laid out in all three of these gospels. So Matthew says this. Matthew says in 13:23, as Jesus interprets it, the seed that falls on the good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Hears the word and understands it. Each three of these writers is going to say, here's the word, and then there's going to be a different verb there between all three of them that the hearers then do in response to hearing the word. And Matthew offers to his Jewish audience, because that's who Matthew's predominantly writing to, is a Jewish audience. Matthew is very trying to help the Jews understand who Jesus was as the Messiah. It would make sense for Matthew to say, the good soil hears the word and understands it, that he would be using a verb of understanding when it comes to the word of God and who Jesus was. This verb here for understanding has the idea of thoughtful consideration, to fully understand, to perceive what the word of God is, who Jesus is, to put this together, to comprehend by implication. Should make a lot of sense throughout the Gospel of Matthew. He refers to the Old Testament. He's always trying to point to people understanding who Christ was and what his word is and what it means. And that's the first thing out of these three Gospels with the parable of the sower that the good soil has a responsibility to do. This is good for all of us. As we hear the word of God, we need to take heed to understanding it, to perceiving it, to trying to put it together, to consider it, to really give it thoughtful consideration. And that's what Matthew would offer to each of us. The parable is told in Mark chapter 4, and in verse 20, he says the similar thing. He says, the good soil hears the word and accepts it. Or some other translations might say, the good soil hears the word and receives it. And this would be very understandable in the context of the Gospel of Mark, as he's focusing and trying to help the disciples, the apostles, really see what discipleship entailed, that it would entail suffering. You know, he gets all of his information from Peter. And throughout the gospel, it's sort of Jesus is like mysterious. And he focuses on these fundamentals of discipleship and what it looks like to suffer for Jesus. And so for him, it would be important that hearers would hear the word of God and accept it and receive it, to understand that the first step in good soil is to hear what God's saying to you and to try to comprehend, to try to struggle with the acceptance part, that we do need to surrender, that there's a surrender and an acceptance that comes in our discipleship as followers of Christ. Matthew says we've got to understand it as good soil. Mark says we've got to accept it and receive it. And Luke in chapter 8, verse 15, in his version of the good of the sower, he says we got to hear the word and cling to it, or hear the word and retain it. This is the idea of holding it down. Have you ever tried to hold down some kind of float device in a pool? And you got to hold it down. You got to hear it, and you got to hold it down with all. It takes so much effort. It's the idea of holding something down. You got to hear the word of God and really cling to it. Really cling to what he's saying. This would make sense in the context of the Gospel of Luke, where he's a very well-researched physician writing these accounts in a very detailed way. He follows up with part two in Acts. It would be very important for a gospel writer like Luke to be able to, the readers, the audience would cling to what he's saying, that the Holy Spirit is saying through him. So I want to offer all of this to you all. As we study these synoptic gospels, we may or may not see huge differences within them. But as we read them, I want us to take into account that Jesus is speaking to people in a specific context in a moment and trying to enlighten them with the spiritual truth. And in our context here today, we all understand the soils. We all understand and have been in seasons of life where we've been a beaten path, thorny, rocky, and maybe even some good soil. And for us that are striving to be good soil always, we've got to hear the word of God and understand it, receive it, accept it, and we've got to cling to it like you're holding on for dear life. If we do these three things as we hear the word of God, we're going to grow. We're going to grow. Our roots are going to take a deep root in the soil, and we're going to produce fruit. And I'm so grateful to see, as I said to start this sermon, that that's exactly what I hear when I see the love that's spread during our edification time. So during this week, try to take time to listen to God, to hear the word of God, to understand it, to accept it, to struggle with it, to cling to it, and to receive it. Let's pray together. Father, we need you so much. Lord, we need you each and every moment of every day. Father, we're so reliant on you. We're so not in control of so many things. Father, we're certainly not in control of our own hearts. Lord, physically, we can't make our heart beat. Spiritually, we can't make our heart change. But you can, Lord. You're the one holding life in your very palm. Lord, we pray that as we go through our day, as we take things walking in faith, a day at a time, a week at a time, sometimes just a moment at a time or a minute, that we would be concerned with giving our heart to you. That we would ask and surrender, Lord, that we could hear your word and understand it and accept it and cling to it. Lord, we've all tried the way of all the other soils in our lives. Father, we look to you to change our hearts. So Lord, allow the things that we hear through your word, that we hear from one another, as we seek to study and understand, receive and cling to your word, Lord, that it would take a root in our heart and bear fruit of love in our lives like it's already doing. Lord, we want transformation. We want regeneration. We want changed lives. We want relationships and families mended. And Lord, we ask all these things to the power of your will. And in Jesus' name, we all said, amen. Would you stand for this last song, please?